Amen. You can take your seat. I want to let you know that it's very difficult sometimes to read the genealogies because we approach scripture with our 21st century cultural lenses, understanding, and expectations. The reason that we approach scripture with our 21st century expectations and experiences is because you live in a modern world, and for you, you do not go around telling people your genealogy or who your baby daddy's was. Like, that's not what we do. And so I've got to help you to understand why the genealogies are so vital and important, because in the ancient world, your genealogy was pretty much your resume. If you wanted to show people how prestigious and how privileged and how upper class you were, if you wanted to prove to somebody your worth, your self-value, if you wanted to show someone how valid you were to walk in the role that God had placed on your life, you would show them your genealogy. Your genealogy showed that I come from royalty. I come from privilege. And so people were careful to edit people out of their genealogy, that brought shame on their family, because don't nobody want Uncle Larry, crazy uncle. See, okay, let me help you understand. Imagine if you went to go apply to be an executive at Apple or Amazon, and you edited your resume to say, I worked at Wendy's, I worked at Burger King, and I also worked at McDonald's. What did you do? I fried the fries, and I flipped the burgers. Someone would go, your resume does not qualify you for this job, which is why it is shocking that Matthew would edit this genealogy and edit it in such a way that he would let everybody know the skeletons in the closet in this family. Any first century person would have added prestigious names to the genealogy. But Matthew says, I want to help everybody that would try to sanitize the nativity story or whitewash the nativity story, because Jesus was not born into privilege or power. Jesus was born into drama and poverty. And Jesus understands what it's like to be born into a family that you don't necessarily identify with. Maybe, just maybe, there are some people in the audience who, when you look at your family, you think to yourself, what did God do when he thought to himself to put me with these crazy people? Don't know if anybody has ever thought to themselves, there must have been a mistake at the hospital and somebody grabbed the wrong baby. See, the ancient world understood that your genealogy was your resume. And we don't understand that necessarily as Westerners because we have a very individualized culture. But for everyone who's married, you understand that when you stood across from somebody and said, I do, you did not just say I do to them. Uh-oh. You said I do to mama, grandmama, and crazy Uncle Larry. Because even if you never see that person's mama, the philosophy that they grew up with is in your house every day. The cultural narrative that they live their life out of is something that you encounter on a day-to-day basis. So you ain't seen your mama-in-law in a year, but you interact with your mama-in-law every time you and your wife get into an argument, and she responds based on the way her mama taught her. Uh-oh. So we may act like you are just an individual, but you are not just an individual. You are the product of generations. And for some of us, that is good news. But there are some of us in here who, being the product of generations of dysfunction, is bad news. And you think that Jesus does not relate to you. Oh, then I came with news for you today. Because Matthew put four women in this genealogy. Four women. He put a woman in this genealogy, the first woman that he put in the genealogy. Her name is Tamar. Everybody say Tamar. You may not know who Tamar is. I'm going to help you. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. Judah gives Tamar son number one. Son number one dies. Judah now is obligated to give Tamar son number. Son number two dies. Now Judah is obligated to give Tamar son number. See, this is the Old Testament. If you did not have a husband or a son to provide for you, you were economically disadvantaged. And so the father had to provide for you a kinsman redeemer if your husband died, and that kinsman redeemer was most times a blood relative. So now Judah has to give Tamar son number three. And Judah's like, we ain't doing that. Like, the Kardashian curse ain't new. Anyway. Old Testament version of this is, Tamar, you didn't kill two of my boys. I'm not giving you son number three. And the Bible's better than TMZ, because here's what Tamar does. Tamar dresses up as a prostitute and goes to the brothel that Judah likes to frequent. Judah has sex with his daughter-in-law and impregnates her. But homegirl was smart enough to keep his signet ring to prove that he was the one that did it. Tamar stands up in the middle of a family meeting, announces she's pregnant. Judah says, we gonna stone you because you had a child. You about to have a child out of wedlock. And homegirl's like, bad boy, the baby belongs to you. And this is the person that Matthew thought was a good idea to put in the resume of Jesus to prove that he was prestigious and powerful. See, we have sanitized Christmas so much that we don't understand the kind of family Jesus was born into. Okay, woman number two on the list is a woman named Rahab. Rahab didn't dress up like a prostitute. Rahab was a prostitute. Joshua chapter 2, Joshua sends the spies to spy out the land. They get to Rahab's house. Now, how they know where Rahab lives? Ain't none of my business. I ain't asking those questions. I'm not asking those questions. And how they managed to get to Rahab's house, I'm not asking none of those questions. But Rahab saw her window of opportunity. She understood that the Canaanites were all about to die, and she knew, if I hide these men in my house, now why these men felt comfortable at a prostitute's house, I also am not going to ask none of those questions. But Rahab understands that I'm not going down with this ship. I'd rather join the people of God and become an Israelite, so I will lay the crimson cord from my window, and I will be saved when Joshua and the rest of the army come to invade Canaan. Woman number two is a prostitute. Okay, woman number two, a woman named Ruth. Now, you may not think that Ruth is scandalous or anything crazy is going on with Ruth, but I want to let you know that Ruth is not an Israelite. Ruth is a Moabite woman. Ruth is a woman that she paints a picture for us that even when we think that Christianity is an insider's club, that there are outsiders that always are invited to be at the table. That even if you don't feel like you fit in, Jesus says, I have room in my family for you too. I don't care if you are a foreigner or an alien or an immigrant. I don't care where you come from. See, Ruth is good news for all of us, because ain't nobody in here Jewish. Ruth helps us understand that I may not have been born with the right blood, but Paul lets us know that it is not physical circumcision that makes us a part of the covenant, but circumcision of the heart that makes us a part of the covenant. And so Ruth says to her mama-in-law, where you go, I will go, and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And Ruth joins herself into the covenant of God. I love the fact that Ruth makes her way into this genealogy. Okay, the last woman in the genealogy, Aldershade. Solomon's mama, aka Uriah's wife. And if you remember this, but David, instead of going out with the men who were at war, David decided to stay back in Jerusalem. You know, sometimes, the reason you got in the mess you got in is because you simply just were not where you were supposed to be. David is supposed to be fighting a battle, but instead of fighting a battle, he stays back in Jerusalem with all the women. For some reason, he's on his rooftop at the palace and sees a woman bathing by the name of Bathsheba and says, yo, who that? The servants say to him, that's Uriah's wife. Wink, wink, hint, hint. Because God will always provide a way of escape. Whether or not you choose to take the way of escape is completely up to you. David takes Uriah's wife as his own, has sex with her, she gets pregnant, and then he covers it up. And now Matthew is writing a genealogy for the express purpose of everyone who reads this genealogy to hear Jesus's resume. And Matthew has aired out all the dirty laundry. Tamar's a part of this family. Rahab's a part of this family. Ruth's a part of this family. Bathsheba's a part of this family, which now brings us to our point. Uh-oh. Maybe God needed a crazy dysfunctional family for a teenager to get pregnant and it not be that big of a deal. Uh-oh, okay, here we go. Maybe God needed a crazy family like Jesus' family tree for there to be a teenage girl named Mary to get pregnant and it not be the most scandalous thing in the world. See, you think your crazy family is a curse, but maybe the curse that you think is your family is actually the thing that God has been using as a camouflage system to keep the devil from sniffing you out. See, this is a God that says, I'm not always going to make it evident that I'm blessing a family through you. See, so often, okay, can we get a little deeper? Can we get a little deeper? Three people. Okay, can we get a little deeper? Yeah. Here we go. As a staff, Josh, you gotta remember this. As a staff, we played a Christmas game last year. As a staff, we all had to buy Christmas gifts for everybody. They had to be under a certain amount of money. We had to wrap the gifts and bring the gifts to the Christmas party. We laid the gifts on a table, and we had to go to the table. One by one, we had numbers. We had to go to the table and pick up the gift. And come on, we've all done this. You shake it. You are trying to ascertain what is inside by how it is wrapped. And this is what gets me. Gold, fancy wrapping paper, and you open it, it's like a bag of Doritos. It's like somebody went through all this pain to wrap this thing all fancy and ornate and ain't nothing of value in here. And the cool thing is that the game, well, reason is to hate, the reason I hate the game is because you could get lucky and you could get something cool. You could get a really dope item, but the person whose number is before you could steal your gift. But they could never steal it until you revealed what the gift was. Some of us in this room are mad that God has wrapped you in the last name of the family you come from. But the devil would have never wanted to steal what was on the inside of you if God had not wrapped you in something that was unattractive. And so this is a Jesus that rose up onto the scene. He's the gift of the world. He's the gift of salvation. And he's wrapped in family drama and dysfunction. And Jesus understands the weight of being the curse breaker in his family. Jesus feels the weight of what the Bible says is 42 generations. 42 generations of sin, 42 generations of mistakes, 42 generations of kids out of wedlock, 42 generations of ignorance, 42 generations of problems, 42 generations of incest, 42 generations of dysfunction. And now Jesus is on the scene and Jesus feels the weight of having to redeem 42 generations of dysfunction. And I bet there are some people in this room that for 42 generations, your family has been dysfunctional. For 42 generations, your family has been incarcerated, and you feel the weight and the pressure of having to be the curse-breaking, generational, anointed one. And I came to declare to you today that Jesus knows exactly how you feel. And for some of us, there are people who don't understand what it is like to be the curse-breaker in your family. So they can go out and party. They can go out and drink, but you know that the spirit of alcoholism is so strong on your family, you can't do what everybody else does. And everybody else in your circle, they have the privilege to be able to go to parties and sleep around. And you are trying to fight the curse of being married, not being married every time somebody have a baby. So you have to live your life at a whole nother level when you're trying to break curses off of 42 generations of people. And everybody looking at you like, why ain't you fun? Why can't we hang out? And you're like, you have no idea the assignment on my life. You have no clue what I'm battling with every day. Because Manny Arango Sr. left some crazy in me. You don't need to speak in tongues? Well, I do. Because there's some crazy up in here. Hello. And sometimes people can't relate to you because what you do looks so easy. Uh-oh. You do it with so much grace. It looks flawless, but they don't know your thought process. They don't know the hours you had to spend with a therapist to even get healthy enough to even be functional. They have no idea the sacrifices that you had to make. They don't know who you had to cut off. They don't know who you had to stop talking to. They have no idea what people you had to put boundaries around. They have no idea what it took for you to break curses off of your life. They can't even relate. All the curse-breaking people, can you give God a shout of praise in this place? Jesus feels the weight of Tamar and Rahab and David's adulterous self. And could it be that sometimes we get so distracted by the gift wrapping that we forget the treasure that God puts on the inside of us? Could it be that God, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2, says this: it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. I want to let you know something. You have been concealed. You have been concealed. God has not revealed what is really on the inside of you. You know why? Because as soon as revelation comes, then the enemy is attracted to now steal the thing that is on your life. I want to preach to somebody in the room who you have felt invisible. You feel like the family that you're in don't match the gift that God has placed on the inside of you. And at this point in your life, you are frustrated, and I want to help you have some grace for the dysfunctional people in your family. Because sometimes our feelings of self-worth come from what we see around us. And sometimes you have to close your eyes and look into yourself to see who you really are. I don't look like my uncle. I don't look like my father. I don't look like my grandfather. I don't look like none of these crazy people. But you know what? God put me in this family to redeem the curse. Then God put me in this family. And before we can celebrate the Christmas tree, we've got to realize that God, that Jesus had a family tree. And here we go. I'm going to say it this way. Actually, I'm going to tell a story. I like stories. Me and my wife, we bought our first home this year. And I want to say this. Bought our first home this year. And I got my master's degree 2 days ago. And the reason I got my master's degree is because curses don't break easy. Curse didn't break when I got my bachelor's degree. Curse ain't even broken when I get my master's degree. When I walk across the stage and get my doctoral degree. See, because some of us, you think killing Goliath is enough. We don't just kill Goliath. After you've killed him with a sling and a stone, you run over to Goliath. You take his sword. You cut his head off. And then you steal his weapon. For some of you, you're halfway to victory. You are a quarter way to victory. And your grandbabies need you to kill this giant because it's been in your family way too long. Give God a shout of praise in this place. For some of us in this room, we've got a sling, we've got a stone, we've killed Goliath, and you think that's enough. Let me help you. Giants don't fall that easy. And you are going to have to redefine your role in your family I'm not living for me. I'm not living for me. I'm not living for me. In every tree, there's a seed, there's a tree, and there's fruit. There's a seed, there's a tree, and then there's fruit. The first generation has to be a seed. Seed has one job. Bury yourself and die. Uh-oh. See, the problem is you want to be fruit. So every time you have to sacrifice, every time you got to go to a class, every time you got to go to fulfill an assignment, you think it's your time to eat fruit. It ain't your time to eat fruit. It's your time to get in the ground and die and sacrifice. The next generation is the tree. The third generation is fruit. My grandbabies will eat the sacrifice that I put into this earth. I'm not living for me. Not living for me. I'm okay with never tasting fruit. Wow. I'm okay with staying in a library all day and dying. I don't need to eat fruit. That's not my role. My family is so dysfunctional that I understand my only job is to get in the ground and die so that Arangos can actually end better off when I die when I'm 79 or 100. Or 120, or 150, I don't. I'm at my commencement speech on Friday night, and the person giving the commencement speech gets up and says, I'm gonna tell you lessons I learned from my grandfather. And as he said, I'm going to give you lessons I learned from my grandfather, I could not hold the emotion because I never had a grandfather to teach me nothing. So now I have to be the grandfather that can actually teach somebody something. But we are so enamored with eating fruit, we don't want to get in the ground and die. So what? You got to work long hours. So what? So what, you didn't sleep? Don't nobody care. Your job is to get in the ground and die. Die. Why are you complaining? Sacrifices don't have mouths, no way. Die. Die. Get in the ground and die. We want to fulfill three generations worth of work in one generation. Jesus, I'm preaching. But he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's always the God of three generations. And so if you're the curse-breaking generation, that means your role is to get in that library at Central and die. You get in that library, you study, and you die. You bury yourself in books, and you die. You put your feelings to the side and stop saying dumb stuff like school just ain't for me. Well, school is for your grandbabies. So how about you shut up and study and learn and be educated? It ain't for me. Don't nobody care what it is for you. You don't matter. You're a seed. You die. Every time I get around Bishop Thompson, I get emotional. Every time. Because Kayla, you get to walk in something that generations before you prepared. And I'm not trying to be you. I'm trying to be your grandfather. I'm trying to be somebody whose legacy, whose family tree matters. But what we want to eat fruit. You going on vacation. Enjoying life. I just need a break. Really? Wow, must be nice. Must be nice. I don't, you know, there's some of us though, there's a curse-breaking anointing on us. We don't get breaks. We don't get time off. We don't get to sleep. Because my grandfather didn't prepare sleep for me. My grandfather prepared work for me. And if he had done his job, I'd get to go on vacation. But he didn't do his job, so I gotta go get 15 degrees to overcompensate. Hello. Oh, I am preaching in here. We got too many people who are too comfortable as if you got something for real. Really? As if you got generational wealth or something. Let me tell you something. Walt Disney's great-granddaughter is on the Forbes list. Walt Disney's great-granddaughter is on the Forbes list. Ask me if she's ever animated or drawn a thing. Has she worked a day in her life? No, and she's a billionaire. Because four generations prior to her prepared for her to be here. So do you want to relax? If you want to relax, then tell me who your granddaddy is. If you want the privilege of chilling. But you don't get to chill when you're generation one. I'm generation one. I'm one. I'm number one. And if you are going to reset the course of history for your last name, then you better stop it with the hobbies. You don't have no extracurricular activities. You don't get to Netflix and Hulu and chill. You just don't get to do that. You just don't. Because guess what, boo-boo? Life ain't fair. It ain't fair. And someone, Muslims understand this. Uh-oh, I'm on a whole rabbit trail. Muslims understand this. That's why they don't have mosque splits. Hello. Don't get me on it. Ain't no such thing as a mosque split. They stick together. They will send the first generation to this country. They will live, 50 of them will live in a two-bedroom house. They will plant themselves. Look up Dearborn, Michigan. The population of Dearborn, Michigan is completely Muslim. They will plant themselves in the first generation. The second generation they'll send to school. The third generation they'll put into political office. They do everything in three generations. Everything. They are taking over England right now. You know why Muslims are taking over England? Because the first generation sees themselves as martyrs. The second generation gets to be a tree, and they don't reap fruit until the third generation. You are walking around acting as if you have the privileges of generation three when you don't. You have to put in the work of generation one to ever get the fruit of generation three. And at some point, you have to be content with that. Because Jesus says this, if a kernel of wheat does not die, it stays a single seed. But if the seed dies, it becomes many seeds. Jesus understood that if I plant myself into the earth, if I bury myself into the earth, then 3 days later, they'll see that if I bury myself, that resurrection power is possible. If I want resurrection power in the next generation, I have to bury myself in this generation. I cannot expect that resurrection is gonna be inherited by my grandbabies if I never put myself in a tomb. I'm off my notes. But I'm preaching what the Holy Ghost wanted me to say. And for those of us in this room that are African American, please, we need to get it together. Because we got a lot of living for ourselves. And it's selfish. You don't get to decide. You don't. You don't. Live for your grandbabies. It starts right now. Jesus is a gift, and he's a gift that is wrapped in total dysfunction. 42 generations of curses bearing on his back, and Jesus understands, I'm okay. There are some things that I just can't do because there's a difference between sinful and holy. Sinful in the Bible means that you broke one of God's commandments, you broke one of God's laws. But we think that the opposite of holy is sinful. The opposite of holy is not sinful. Here we go, I'm gonna teach you something. The opposite of holy in the Bible is common. So there were things in the tabernacle that were holy because they couldn't be used at your house and in God's house. It was holy, which meant it was not common. It was not for common use or common consumption. It was holy unto God. The tithe is holy. It's not to be used to pay your bills. It's to be used in God's house. It's holy. The opposite of holy is not sinful. The opposite of holy is common. So young adults ask me questions like, can I drink? And I say to myself, it's not sinful, but it's common. Uh-oh. Wow. Jesus. It's not that it's sinful. It's that it's common. And why would you want to be basic when you can set yourself apart and be holy unto God? When we talk about holiness, we are not talking about the opposite of sin. We're talking about the opposite of commonality. If you want to live holy, then it's not about whether or not it's sinful. It's about whether or not it's for common people or for the people of God. And if you're going to be generation one, you got to live a holy life. Hanging out with my friends may not be sinful, but it's common. Dumb friends may not be sinful, but it's common. Why are we debating whether or not smoking weed is sinful? It's common. And if you are going to be holy, God calls you to be set apart. Set apart to him. Set apart as a living sacrifice. Set apart. And we debate about whether or not stuff is sinful. Is this sinful? Is that sinful? And it's like, why are you debating whether or not it's sin? The question is not whether or not it's sin. The question is whether or not it's holy. I'm going to tell this story. I'm going to close this message. The Holy Ghost had his way in here today. Holy Spirit had his way in here. At some point, you realize this, that the gift that you carry has little to do with you. That the gift that you carry says more about the giver than it says about the recipient. I bought my wife an expensive Christmas gift last year. She's the budget queen, so she typically gives me boundaries for how much I can spend on her. She'll say to me, baby, now we're going to spend $50 on each other. And I go, yeah, okay. She will actually spend $50 on me, but I'll end up spending way more money on her. And I'm okay with that. I like to spoil her. Being a pastor's wife is hard, so I spoil her any chance I get. So last year, I got her something really nice, really like extravagant, really, really expensive for Christmas. And on Christmas Day, anybody like me, like when you get somebody something for Christmas, like you can't even keep it to yourself? Anybody like me? Like, so all throughout the month of December, I was like, now, do you want to know what I got you? You know, and I'm hoping she says yes, because then I get to like let the cat out the bag, you know. And so my wife, she's like, no, I don't want to know. And I'm like, you sure? You know, I'm trying to tempt her. And so I'm trying to get her to open the gift on Christmas Eve. I'm super excited. You know, I went out of my way. I got something really dope. I got something that she mentioned offhand. You know what I'm saying? She didn't think I was paying attention, but I was paying attention, and I ended up getting that thing. And then on Christmas Day, I get it for her, and she opens it, and she's really, really excited. And so I'm thinking to myself, she gonna wear this thing. She gonna put this on for Christmas, because that's what you do. Christmas came and went. Gift still in the box. I thought, okay, for New Year's Eve, she gonna wear this thing. New Year's Eve came and went. Nothing. January came and went. I'm thinking, did she sell it? Like, what is going on? February comes and goes. I'm thinking, okay, Valentine's Day, she gonna bust this thing out. It's gonna be amazing. February comes and goes. By March, I could not contain myself. I could not. I was like, hey, when are you going to wear what I got for you? She's like, well, I was just waiting for the right time. And I was like, boo-boo, let me tell you something. I did not give you that gift because you wanted it. I did not give you that gift because you asked for it. I gave you that gift to flex. I gave you that gift so that when people see it on you, you have to tell them who got it for you. I did not give you that gift so that you could enjoy it. I gave you that gift as a billboard for my glory. The gift is not about the recipient. The gift is always about the giver. The gift actually reflects how he feels. The gift has nothing to do with whether or not you deserved it or whether or not you earned it. Oh, that's why the grace of God is real, because the gift that he gives you, although you get the byproduct of being blessed with the gift, it is not up to you to determine when you use it. It's not up to you to determine whether or not you're in the mood to use it. The gift
gift is for the people that God knows needs it. Jesus does not get to dictate how he uses his gift to break the curse in his family. The gift says something about the giver, not the recipient. Oh, somebody praise God. In this place, you are walking around with gifts that you do not deserve. Your gifts don't match your discipline. Your gifts don't even match your level of self-control. But do you know that the gift of forgiveness that God gives you says more about his grace towards you than it says about your remorse or about how sorry you were for what you did? The gift always reflects the glory of the giver. And so he asks you to use your gift to break the curse in your family so that your nephew will know that the glory of God is real, so that your uncle will know that the glory of God is real, so that your unborn children will know that the glory of God is real. I preach when I feel like it. I preach when I don't, because I don't get to dictate how I use this gift. This gift don't belong to me, no way. It belongs to him. And until you get to the place where you realize, I'm just a steward. I'm just borrowing this. God, it's not my personality. It's nothing about me. This gift has nothing to do with me. This gift is only to reflect how awesome you are, how caring you are, how kind you are, how generous you are. And when you realize that you've freely received, then it helps you to freely give. When you forgive that person who hurt you, it says more about you than it says about them, because the gift always reflects the giver, not the recipient. And you are hoarding things because you don't think that the people in your life deserve the gift that is you. What if Jesus had that attitude? What if Jesus was like Tamar and Rahab and Bathsheba? They don't deserve the gift that is me. No, he pours himself out as a drink offering, understanding that the gift says more about God than it says about you, than it says about anything. And this Christmas, my prayer for you, my humble prayer, is that you would understand that every gift you've received, come on, hashtag because of Canaan, the house you got this year, the job you got this year, the peace you got this year, the joy you got back this year, the dream you got back this year, the energy you got this year, God got you out of a bed, the health you got this year, the air in your lungs, everything you got this year, it's not because of you. It doesn't belong to you. You don't get to dictate when you use it, when you wear it, when you put it on, when you take it off. It belongs to the giver. Everything in my life is a gift. And pride will sneak into your mind, make you think that you get to dictate how you use what you got from God. Wow. You don't get to dictate how you use what you got from God. You need to be faithful. If you are gifted, don't matter if your uncle deserves it or not, you love. You love because it says something about you. And I think there's no better way to close out this message. No more fitting way to close out this message than for us to give this morning, this afternoon. Oh, we're gonna give. We can prepare the offering buckets. We're gonna give. We're gonna give. And I want your gift to be a reflection of who God has said you are. The enemy says you're cursed, but God says you're blessed. So you give based on the blessing that you know you have. They're your identity. We don't give based on who we're giving to. We give as a reflection of who we are. When I go to churches and preach, and people look at my wife's ring, and they say, oh my God, this ring is nice. I sit back like, yeah, I did that. You get to wear it, but I get the glory. You get to live in the house, but I get the glory. You get to be blessed, but God gets the glory. The giver always gets the glory. If we're gonna walk into 2020 in glory, then that means we have to give. If we're going to walk into 2020 in glory, that means we have to give. Because glory is always attached to giving. Glory is attached to giving. If you need an offering envelope, wave at us. Wave at me. Wave at me. Wave at me. If you need an offering envelope, one of these guys in blue is going to serve you. If you're giving via PushPay, wave your phone at me. Wave your phone at me. If you're giving via PushPay, wave your phone at me. If you still need an offering envelope, come on, wave at us. Wave at us. I want you to think about this while we give. I want you to think to yourself, what has God said about me that I don't yet believe? And I'm going to give based on that, because the gift is a reflection of who I am. And if I believe I'm blessed, I'll give like I'm blessed, because the gift is a reflection of who I believe I am. If I think I'm poor, I'll give like a poor man. But if I believe who God has said I am, if I'm an entrepreneur, I give like an entrepreneur. If I'm wealthy, I'm going to give like I'm wealthy, because the gift is a reflection of me. If you need an offering envelope, continue to wave at us until somebody serves you. If you need an offering envelope, wave at us until somebody serves you. Did anybody hear a word this morning? Anybody hear a word from God this morning? Anybody hear a word from God this morning? Amen. You may want to get the DVD of the first service, because the first service was totally different than this service. But I believe God spoke based on the people that are in the room. God knows what you need to hear more than I know what you need to hear. You need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Come on. If you have your, I think I see one more hand waiting for an offering envelope. I see a couple of people waiting for an offering envelope. I see some people waiting for offering envelopes. If you still need an envelope, not everyone hasn't been served yet. I don't want to pray until everybody is served. If you still need an offering envelope, wave at us. We want you to give today. All right. If your offering is ready, just hold it in the hand of your strength. If your offering is ready, can you hold it in the hand of your strength? Just lift it to the Lord. If your offering's ready, come on, lift it to the Lord. God, we thank you. God, this gift that we're holding, it's a reflection of who we are right now. It's a reflection of everything you've said about us. And so right now, God, we break every lie from the enemy off of us. We are not cursed, we're blessed. And it only takes one generation of blessing to break 42 generations of curse. Oh God, you're a good God. God, for everyone holding up their offering today, would you break curses off of their life? God, you hung on a tree and you took the curse so that we didn't have to be cursed. So Lord God, if anyone walked in here today, and the moment I said generational curses, they thought to themselves, oh yeah, I'm walking under a generational curse. If that's you, just lift both hands. Lift, if you got your offering in one hand, lift the other hand. Come on, we break every curse right now in Jesus' name. God, you are a curse-breaking God. And no one in this room is cursed. We are blessed. Come on, if you're lifting your hand, can you just confess that? I am blessed. Come on, I am blessed. I'm blessed. God, we rebuke every lie of the enemy. There are some of us in here, there are things we won't even try because we believe we're living under some curse. No, if Jesus was not cursed, we are not cursed. God, we break the backbone of any curse that the enemy has tried to place on our life, on our children, on our grandchildren. We remove the stronghold of thoughts that have kept us bound for generations. God, we say right now, we are blessed. We are blessed. We are blessed. From the crown of our head to the soles of our feet, we're blessed. And God, we declare right now that every giver is blessed and that every gift is blessed. The gift is blessed because the givers are blessed. And so God, bless your people with 30, 60, and 100-fold increase in their life. God, you're the greatest gift we could ever receive. As we gather around Christmas for the remaining portion of the year, God, let us reflect on how great it is that you've gifted us with your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, we all say together, amen, amen, amen. Please be seated as the buckets pass and we collect the offering. Be seated as the buckets pass and we collect the offering. A couple reminders. Number one, we want to bless kids for Christmas. We want to bless kids for Christmas. If you have yet to take part in the toy drive, the last day is Wednesday. Next Sunday, big, huge
Christmas extravaganza. I think Pastor Josh is going to change his mind, let me sing. I think it's going to be great. Or not. I wouldn't even do that to myself. Toy drive, Christmas. There was one more thing. Because of Canaan. Get a card, tell us your praise report. At the beginning of the year, we did prayer cards, and I think it would be crazy to do a prayer cards, but not praise reports. Amen? We're not going to do prayer cards, but not praise reports. Because in some of you, you're thinking to yourself, I don't need to write it down. Guess what? Someone may pick up that card that's believing for the exact same thing that God did for you in 2019, and it's going to encourage them. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So we want you to write your testimonies down. We want you to leave them at the altar. We want to know what God did in your life this year because of Canaan. Can I get an amen right there? Amen. I think a couple more people are getting served in the room. A couple more people. I see offering buckets in the back. I see a couple more people. As soon as the buckets are out, I'm going to pray a prayer of benediction over you. Praise God. I start my doctoral program in 2020. Come on. Nothing like educated black folks. Nothing like it. Awesome. The offering's almost out. Can we stand? Come on, stand for the benediction. Come on, God, let the words of our heart, let the meditations of our mind be acceptable in your sight. God, as we leave this place, God, we're not leaving your presence. God, we want you to leave with us. God, we love you. God, keep us safe as we leave. God, let angels encamp around our vehicles. God, we don't even want flat tires. Nothing would befall us that would distract us or take away the seed of the word that was planted in our heart. We rebuke the devourer that would try to cause an argument or try to cause some type of issue to distract us from the seed of the word that's germinating in our hearts right now. God, let the word get down in our hearts. God, we don't just want to be hearers of your word, but doers as well. God, let today's word do what only it can do by the work of your Holy Spirit. We love you. Keep us safe. Let your countenance shine on us and give us peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Go in peace. We love you.